We are continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you would turn to Mark chapter 7, we'll be focusing on verses 24 through 30. This is a very interesting passage. It's one of those challenging passages, and the challenging passages oftentimes really cause you to see things that maybe you wouldn't have seen otherwise. This one is interesting from a couple different perspectives. First off, it tells us from the very beginning here that Jesus left the region of Galilee, the city of Capernaum, where the majority of his ministry has taken place at this point, and he goes to Tyre, which is like 20 miles northwest of Capernaum, in the region of Phoenicia. And we don't know exactly why he did this. It doesn't really tell us why he did this. There's a couple possibilities. It could be that he wanted to get the disciples away from some of the intense scrutiny that was going on as far as the Pharisees and scribes, and just to get away with them, to spend some time especially with them. It can also be that he really does this on purpose, in a sense, to illustrate some truths, to actually illustrate a contrast with the conversation he has just had with the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus' ministry has been, and really that it's his intention, or his purpose, to focus his ministry on the Jewish people. That's going to come up in this passage. Well, the place where he's going is a Gentile region. And it's very well known as a Gentile region. Now, what's interesting is the conversation that he's just had with the scribes and Pharisees that we've looked at last week and even before that, was that the scribes and Pharisees were showing their concern about things that were defiled versus undefiled, or clean versus unclean, and calling Jesus on that. You know, that they needed, you know, what did he understand that to be? Why did his disciples not do these ritual washings, you know, of their hands and pots and pans and things like that to make sure that there was no defilement? Well, what Jesus made clear to them was they didn't have to be so concerned about defilement coming in from the outside. They need to be concerned about the defilement from their heart, that the defilement that would make them unacceptable to God actually rose out from within their own heart. And that's where the issue was. And he gives a list. I think there was about a dozen or so things that he listed. Just very descriptive kind of sinful thoughts and words and actions. And he says all of that comes out of the heart, and that's what defiles the man. It's not the outside. Well, in light of that, now Jesus purposely goes to a Gentile region. And the Jews really considered the Gentiles to be unclean people. And they basically sought to avoid close contact with the Gentiles, because that would make them unclean. That would make them defiled if they rub shoulders with these unclean people, these Gentiles. And so in light of that conversation Jesus just had with the Pharisees about what was defiling and what was not, and where defilement really comes from, what was clean, unclean, those kind of things, he purposely goes to an unclean region, the Gentile region, and he has no concerns whatsoever about doing that. He goes to that region. He actually stays in a house, and we have to assume that there was a Gentile who owned the house, and he stayed there and was with them. You have to assume there were probably some meals eaten in that house. He was fine with that. And so one of the reasons he probably did this was to make a very distinct example, again, to his disciples mostly, but then to us as well, because Mark recorded it for us, about that there really is no unclean people, so to speak. It's not like the Jews somehow had it all together and the Gentiles didn't, that the gospel was for all people, for people of all nations. And even though his ministry has been focused on the Jewish people, little by little, that's going to expand, especially once the church started through the apostles' ministry. But there's another thing that's really interesting about this passage. It's the conversation that Jesus is going to have with this Gentile woman, this mother who comes to him. And it's a very interesting conversation. It's one of those conversations, well, basically what Jesus refuses her request at first, based on the fact that she wasn't a Jew, that she was Gentile. And so it's interesting how the conversation goes, and we're going to look at that. But one thing that's also interesting, in the process of how Jesus approaches this conversation, approaches this woman, we get some really good examples of some important things. We get some important lessons about what faith is. We're going to see some important lessons about what it is to be humble, what it is to persevere, what it is to pray. So there's a number of things. This is a very brief kind of paragraph here that we'll look at. But there's some really important things we can look at, that we can learn from it. So look at Mark chapter 7. I want to read verse 24 through 30. It says, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to focus really on two primary things, the place of humility and also the importance of perseverance, especially in the context of our prayers. It's important as far as our life is concerned, but especially in the context of our prayers, humility and perseverance. So the first point is this, faith can be clearly seen in humble prayer. Even in a short passage like this, we get a great example of what it means to be a person of great faith. And the person of great faith is this Gentile woman. It's one, this person you would not even expect to get this example from. But she's the example of faith. And it's really interesting because just considering what has gone before us in this chapter, there's a real contrast between the Pharisees and the scribes and even the disciples versus this woman and how she approaches Jesus and what she believes about him. Look at this quote by William Lane. He says, the faith of the Syrophoenician woman contrasts dramatically with the determined unbelief of the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem. While her witty reply to Jesus indicates a degree of understanding which puts the disciples to shame. And this is even more amazing when you realize that she, just by virtue of her upbringing and where she lived and so forth, had very little familiarity with the Old Testament. She would have known, she apparently knew a little bit, but she knew very little. And of course, she knew a little bit about Jesus, but she had nowhere near the kind of exposure to his life and ministry that the disciples had had. There was just a big difference here, but still, she herself shows us some important truths about what it means to have faith in Christ. And we're going to look at the humility aspect of that faith first. So the first thing we can learn, I think, is this. Faith recognizes our personal inability to fix things on our own. We're told that Jesus entered a house in Tyre and was trying to keep from drawing attention to himself, but that didn't work. Then we read in verse 25 that there's a woman who heard of him, and she came to see him. She came because she had a really difficult problem. Obviously, it was a problem that she could not fix, that she could not address. She couldn't make it right. Her little daughter had an unclean spirit, a demon. Now, demon possession, as you read it in the Gospels, is almost always, there's only a few places where there's even a hint that it may be something different. But it's almost always connected with some sort of physical affliction. And so it's really, demons and healing kind of are dealt with together oftentimes. Now, what was happening with this girl? Well, it doesn't really tell us. We're going to see in Mark chapter 9, as we'll get there ultimately, is that there was a young boy who was also demon-possessed. And his father described his situation. He said he would have convulsions. It says that he would just kind of uncontrollably, involuntarily fall into fire or into pools of water. Those were the kind of things that was described of him. So I would have kind of assumed that's similar kind of things were happening with this lady's daughter. And of course, she was worried. She was concerned about her daughter. They obviously had tried everything they knew to try. Nothing had worked because it was still an issue. And so she's desperate. And it's in this attitude of desperation when she hears about Jesus that she goes to Jesus because she knows she can't fix this, but she's heard enough to know that she thinks this man can. Now, that's really one of the basic tenets of faith. It's a real simple one. But basically, to live by faith means that we're first aware of our own weaknesses, that we can't fix things, that we just do not have it within us to make things right. And so that's because if you don't recognize that, you have no need to have faith in anything outside of yourself because you're fine if you don't recognize that. You have to recognize your own inability to do things. For example, in saving faith, for a person to consider what it is to be right with God, to have a right relationship with God, one of the things that you have to recognize first is that we are sinful and we do not measure up to what God requires of us. And as Jesus told us earlier in the verse that we looked at last week, that sin comes out of our own heart. And so we can try to fix it, but we can't fix it because what keeps coming out just really makes it worse. There's a scripture that even tells us even the good things that we do as far as God's concerned are considered filthy rags. And so there comes a place where you recognize there's something wrong between me and God and I can't fix it. I can't make it right. Even if I could do good things, I couldn't deal with the fact that I've done so many wrong things. We can't fix it. And so one of the things about faith is it recognizes that only Jesus Christ can fix that. Only He is the one who actually provided a sufficient sacrifice for our sin on the cross. Only He can give us true righteousness. And so saving faith first acknowledges, I can't do that. I can't provide that for myself, but Christ can. And so my faith is in Him because He can do it and I can't do it. But also when you think about the Christian faith, the faith that you live by, we're saved by faith and we continue to live by faith. It's not a different kind of faith. It's just the fact that there's a beginning point and there's a continuing aspect of the faith. So you've been a Christian. You're continuing to live by faith. What we start by faith continues by faith. And even though we are people who are new creations in Christ, we have been born again, we still recognize that we are still constantly in need of dependence on Christ for how we live every aspect of our life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there was a need to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, to trust in Him, to actually see us through every aspect of our life. So, and prayer is an important part of that. It's acknowledging, I need help with this. And Lord, You're the only one who can help me. So an important part of faith is this aspect of humility that says, I can't fix this. I can't do this on my own. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not motivated enough, whatever. I'm not enough, and I need help. And so that's one of the first things that we recognize, and we can see it in this woman, that true humility recognizes we need help. We can't fix things on our own. Well, this woman also helps us see another important aspect of humility, and that's this next point. Faith requires a full submission to the Lord's power and authority. A full submission to the Lord's power and authority. When the woman came to Jesus, in verse 25, it says she fell at His feet. Now, falling at His feet could be an indication also of her desperate need, how desperate she was to see her daughter healed. And so I would imagine that's included in that. That also shows a deep respect and even a submission to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we're not going to read this, but Matthew also has a version of this story, which gives us a few different details that Mark doesn't give us. It's in Matthew 15. But one of the things that Matthew tells us, he says that whenever this woman came to Jesus, she acknowledged Him, she addressed Him as Lord, Son of David. Lord, Son of David. That's what she called Him. And then she, kneels down, throws herself down at His feet. Well, that tells us a couple things. One is it tells us even though she was a Gentile who was not very familiar with all the teaching of the Old Testament, she must have understood to some degree that there was a Messiah promised to the world that was coming through the Jews. I mean, the whole idea of calling him Son of David is really a recognition of messianic prophecies that would relate to Jesus. So whatever she understood, which was probably very little, she had some understanding of this. And so basically, she is acknowledging Jesus as that Messiah, that Son of David that was promised. And by calling him Lord, she's submitting herself to him as the Messiah, as the Lord. So that's part of what she was doing here. That's a very important part of her faith, is that she believed this is who Jesus was, and she was submitting herself to him. Once again, you just got to see a contrast here with the Pharisees. When the Pharisees come to Jesus, I mean, they were experts. And it talks about the scribes. The scribes especially were the experts at the law. I mean, they knew the Old Testament. They knew exactly all of it was taught and all of it was promised, everything that was there. But instead of expressing faith and submission to Jesus, what they did was try to pick apart everything he did, try to call into question the things that he said. Before Jesus in front of his disciples, trying to get the people not to really follow him. You know, there was no faith. I mean, there was just a concentrated unbelief. But this Gentile woman, with what little truth she knows, she responds to that, she believes, and she humbles herself before Jesus Christ as Lord. That's another key aspect of prayer, is that if we're going to trust in the Lord, they're going to trust that he has the power to do what he says he will do. That he is an almighty Lord. He is an almighty Savior. And so that's one of the reasons that we can have confidence in bringing requests to him in prayer. It's because he can do something. It's not going to someone and asking for their help and knowing that there's no way they can help you anyway. When you come to him in prayer, you realize he has the power. He has the ability to do something about what I'm praying about. That's an aspect. That's another aspect of faith. And also the idea of authority there. Authority and power go together. But authority especially, I think, emphasizes, I mean, just the fact that he's the final word. He's the final authority. He's the one who determines what is right. He's the one who determines what is true. He's the authority on everything. And so therefore, if we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to pray in faith, then we too must submit to the power and authority of Jesus Christ and know that we can trust him. Now, there's a third aspect of this woman's humble faith that I want us to consider, and that's this. Faith submits to God's sovereign plan. Faith submits to God's sovereign plan. Look at how this conversation goes. It's verse 26 and 27. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now Mark highlights first who this woman was and what her nationality was. Basically, the fact that she lived in Phoenicia. Phoenicia was in the province of Syria, so that's where Syrophoenicia comes from. And basically the reason he's saying that is emphasized to us that she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. As a matter of fact, these people were real enemies, historic enemies of the Jews. So that's the background for what Jesus says to her. She's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. So as she continues to ask Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter, he says that the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this really amounts to a refusal, an initial refusal, I should say, by Jesus to her request. Well, what is he saying here? We're going to look at this from several different angles, but one of the things we need to see here is this. When he speaks of the children, he is making reference to the people of Israel. Israel is often described as the children of God, especially in the Old Testament. It shows up in the New Testament as well, and this is one of those places. But it's very common in the Old Testament to see the Israel described as the children of God. So Jesus is saying here that God has ordained certain gospel privileges that would be given to the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Not because they were anything special in comparison with any other peoples, but because God sovereignly chose them to be His people. They were the ones through whom the covenants came. They were the ones who were given the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other laws that went with that. They were the ones who were given the promises. They were the ones through whom the prophets came and to whom the prophets came. They were the ones who had the temple. They were the ones who had the sacrificial system and the feast and all that went with that. They were the ones who were given the priest to minister to God on their behalf. The Gentiles didn't have any of that. They had none of that. And so the Jews were greatly privileged in being sovereignly chosen by God for that purpose. He appointed there that the gospel would come to the Jews and to the Jews first before it came to the Gentiles. So in Matthew, in Matthew's version, we read that Jesus also said this to her. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So his ministry has been and is going to continue to be focused on the house of Israel, the people of Israel. It's interesting, he calls them lost sheep. Not saying that they are all believers. Matter of fact, the overwhelming majority of them are not believers. They are lost sheep, but that's who he's been sent to. It's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where his ministry has been focused. That's where it's going to continue to be focused. And that's what he's telling her. This is God's sovereign purpose. Israel has been chosen as the people of God, the children of God, and my ministry is focusing on them first. That's where I start. So he has no intention of starting some big push in his ministry toward Gentiles. He's in a Gentile region, but he has no intention of having a significant ministry that's going to include crowds of people in this region. That's not what his purpose is. That's not what he's called to. That's not what God's sovereign plan is. So he's not going to do that. Now, that's a principle that we see in multiple ways in the Bible. We see it in Jesus' ministry here, that he goes to the Jews first before there's an emphasis to the Gentiles. You know from the Apostle Paul, whenever he started going to all the cities in the Roman Empire, whenever he would go to a city, the first place he would go was to the Jewish synagogue, and he would speak to them. Invariably, they would reject his message, and then he would go to the Gentiles. He says in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the gospel coming to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's how he does it. And so, that's his order. And we know that even though Jesus starts with the Jews, especially once we get to the time of the apostles, Jesus has been resurrected and ascended at the right hand of the Father, the apostles as the leaders, the foundation of the church, there is great emphasis that begins to be given to the Gentiles at that point. It's interesting also as we think, to keep this in mind, God continues to keep that order. Jews first, and then the Gentiles. Because there are promises, we've looked at some of them, the one in Daniel chapter 7 that we started off reading, and even the song that we sang that was based on Isaiah chapter 9. Talk about a promise of God doing a work that's going to encompass the whole earth. Romans 11 talks about that there's just going to be gospel work that's going to encompass the whole earth, but it's going to start with the Jews. There's going to be a revival that's going to be brought to the Jewish people first, and then after that revival, that's going to spread and it's going to encompass peoples all over the earth. So that's just what God has chosen to do. That's His sovereign plan. That's His sovereign order. So here He is talking to this isolated one Gentile woman. The disciples are there in the house. They're seeing what's going on. Jesus wants them to see what's going on. Like I said, they are the foundation of the early church. And so it takes a long time for a Jewish mind to recognize the place that Gentiles have in the gospel, in these gospel blessings. And so he brings the disciples along little by little. They need to see this. They need to see this woman's faith. It's better than theirs. It's definitely better than the Pharisees. They need to see this. And this is a Gentile. So little by little, Jesus like exposes them. So they will be ready to take the lead on this. And to once he's gone and the church is being established in the Roman Empire. Now we're going to come back in more detail to Jesus' statement to this woman in a few minutes. But I want you to notice one thing about this first. The woman does not argue with Jesus on this. She doesn't say anything like "that's not fair." That's, you know, she doesn't bring anything up. But in submission to Jesus as Lord, she also is submitting to His sovereign plan, to God's sovereign purpose. She doesn't say this isn't fair. She submits to that because she follows right up to it and she says, "Well, yes, Lord." In other words, I hear what you're saying. Yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. But even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. We're going to look at that in more detail later, too. But what she does here is, the main thing I want you to see first is she receives what Jesus says. Which he's just telling her, this is God's sovereign purpose. And it affects you and it affects us in this particular situation. She doesn't deny that. But she adjusts her prayer request based on what she understands now of God's sovereign purpose. She adjusts what she's asking and how she's asking it. This is another good example for us. Because in faith, we bring our request to Jesus Christ, to Christ, to the Lord in prayer. And as we bring our request, we also submit to His sovereign purpose. We have to do the same thing. We're not telling God what to do. We are coming in submission. We are coming in humility and bringing our prayers, bringing our requests to Him in the context of His sovereign plan, which includes us, but is way bigger than us. Now, He's not going to tell you everything He's going to do. I don't think He's going to tell you anything, really, He's going to do. As far as His sovereign plan, you just wait till, if you want to know what His sovereign plan is for Monday, you wait till Monday and you'll find out what His sovereign plan is. I don't think He's going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have to trust that Monday is in His hands and His sovereign plan, and as far as your life is concerned as well. You can look at some things in your past and you wonder why things have happened the way they have. Well, we all would have those kind of questions, and, you know, someday, I think in eternity, we're going to get those questions answered on why it happened that way and at that time and, you know, in that manner. What was the purpose of that? We may understand some of the purpose, but we probably don't understand them all. But part of our prayer is submission to the fact that God is sovereign. We don't understand all that He's doing or why He's doing it, but He is wiser than you are. He is a good God, and what He does is good. It's in the context of wisdom and sovereign goodness that He does what He does. And so when you believe that, you can come to Him in prayer and you can trust Him. When you start to have problems with God being sovereign, you know what begins to happen? You begin to get bitter. You begin to get really bitter and upset. I can't believe. I mean, there's people who have totally turned their back on the Lord and turned their back on the church because things happen to them that they are bitter about. If God's that kind of God, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. It can make you bitter. It can cause you to lose hope. But if you can submit yourself to the fact that He is the sovereign God and you bring your request to Him in the context of His sovereignty and leave them there, you can trust the way He answers is going to be a good answer. It's going to be a right answer. So it's important. That's part of humility, is submitting ourselves to God's sovereign plan. And then being patient to wait for Him to answer as He sees fit. So, we can see a number of things here then by this woman, about her faith and about her humility. It's a humble faith. And even the way she approaches Christ, makes her requests, is kind of like equivalent to us making prayers. I mean, she does it in such a humble way. There's other things that we can see too. And the next area we're going to look at is perseverance. So, point number two. Faith can be clearly seen in persevering prayer. She was humble, but she was also persevering. And we need the same thing. We need to approach the Lord humbly, but we also need to be persevering. We need to persist. We need to keep on. I think there's three ways that this Syrophoenician woman helps us to see that. The first one is this. persevering prayer not only brings requests to the Lord, but continues to ask. Yes, she brings her request, but she continues to bring her request. The woman comes to Jesus and asks him to cast the demon out of the girl. But she didn't just ask once. She doesn't just come to the house and knock on the door and say, I heard about Jesus. I've got a daughter who's demon-possessed. Just wondering if maybe he would cast the demon out of her. If she gets no reason. She didn't leave. She stayed. Somehow she got inside the house. I mean, she persevered. She kept asking. That's an important part of prayer, is to keep doing that. In Matthew's version, again, we see that when she first asked Jesus, he said nothing to her. He said nothing. Again, she didn't leave. She kept asking. And ultimately, Jesus does acknowledge her, and he ultimately grants her request. Well, we're going to look at the whole process of that later. Now, one of the most important aspects, I think, of our walk with the Lord is our prayer life. I mean, we've already mentioned humility. Basically, if we don't pray, we're proud. We just are. Because if we don't pray, we're assuming we can handle everything. So a lack of prayer is an indication that there's pride in our hearts. I can do this. I don't really need to pray about this. But there's also an aspect of that faith that is a persevering faith and is a persevering prayer. If we're not persevering in our prayer, then we're not really living by faith like we should. Persevering in prayer is to keep bringing those requests, keep bringing the requests, because we keep needing help. We keep needing Him. And so that persevering aspect of it is an important part of our faith. Now, Jesus, we have this illustration here of the woman. I think He intends for us to see a number of things in her. And one of the things is that perseverance. He gets more specific about that in several places. I want to read just one of those places in Matthew chapter 7. And it's in verses 7 to 11. And this talks about the importance of prayer. And also within this is the importance of persevering in prayer. So let me just read these verses to you. It's Matthew 7, 7 to 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So he's saying we need to pray. And he's also assuring that as we pray, we can be confident God will give good gifts. He will give what is good to those who ask him. He's also saying to persevere in that prayer. You can't see it really in the way the New American Standard is translated. But in verse 7, it says, where he says, "Ask and will be given." Really what the Greek says there is ask and keep on asking. It's seek and keep on seeking. It's knock and keep on knocking. That's how it's written. That's how it's said. That's what he's telling us. We need to persevere. So don't get discouraged about things that you're praying about just because it seems like you're not getting the answer to the prayer that you would like to have. But keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's an important aspect of our prayer. Now, the next point continues just to kind of elaborate on that in more detail about this perseverance. Persevering prayer continues in spite of obstacles that arise. In spite of obstacles. The reason I think we find it hard to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking is things get in the way that discourage us. It could be something that someone else says or someone else does that really discourages you. And maybe it's someone you're praying about or praying for. But something they do, something that happens really discourages you. It could be stuff in your own life that discourages you. And you just start leaving off things, leaving off prayer about certain things. You're just discouraged about how things are going in your life. Sometimes the things you're praying about seem like they're getting worse instead of better. And so there's all kinds of obstacles, things that are in the way that keep us from persevering. Well, this Gentile woman had some pretty significant obstacles too. First one is this. Not only the fact was she a Gentile, which Mark has made clear, made that sure, but she was also a woman. And it would be highly unlikely that a Jewish rabbi, which they would have put Jesus in that category, would accept a Gentile, much less accept a woman. I mean, you could say women are supposed to be seen and not heard. They weren't even oftentimes supposed to even be seen. I mean, and so, but she comes anyway, and she gets in. So she has that obstacle. Secondly, once again, we read in Matthew that when she did begin to ask Jesus to heal her daughter, the disciples are there, and they start telling Jesus, here's what they say, send her away because she keeps shouting behind us. Send her away, Jesus. Well, if you're there, and all the guys who are Jesus' closest associates, his disciples, are saying, Jesus, get rid of her. Do you think you would be encouraged to keep on or to stop? Everybody here says, shut up. Go away. She didn't shut up and she didn't go away. But that's what she was told to do by the disciples. But the biggest hindrance was what Jesus said. When Jesus finally does talk to her, he says, as we've already read, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Let me talk about the picture here that Jesus is trying to paint. It's the picture of a meal, a family meal. The family's gathered around, the meal's prepared, it's on the table, everybody's sitting there ready to eat. And he says, it just doesn't make sense that you would interrupt this family meal and let the household dogs come and get the food and carry it off. That's not what you do. When you're prepared for a meal, you're going to eat the meal. You're not going to let the dogs come get the meal. That's for the kids. That's for the family to eat. And so in this scenario, the woman and her daughter are the dogs. Now the Jews sometimes referred to Gentiles as dogs. Now, when they referred to them as dogs, they used a word that described as like a stray dog, a mangy dog, you know, a scavenger type dog. And they would use that to actually talk about the moral or the immoral lifestyles that Gentiles would often have. Now, we really don't even know if this woman would even be familiar with that phrase, with that connection of being described as a dog as far as a Gentile was concerned. We're not sure. But it's interesting that the word that Jesus uses for a dog is not a stray, mangy, scavenger kind of dog. The word he uses can be translated little dog or household dog. What he's talking about is a pet that's kept in the house by with the family. And it serves well to make the application here because you wouldn't even give your little pet dog the food that you're starting off your meal. You're not going to give your little pet dog the best of the meal. That's for the kids. That's for the family to eat. So you're not going to do that. Now, I don't think Jesus meant to offend the woman. He was using the illustration, like I said, to get across his point. Like we already said, God's sovereign plan is to give the gospel blessings to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And that's Jesus' ministry. It's the same way. He's going to the Jews first and the Gentiles will come later. The woman doesn't seem to be offended. But can you imagine that she could have been? I mean, no, he wasn't calling her a mangy stray dog. But would you like to be called a little pet dog? I mean, that's better. But, I mean, it's not politically correct. You can see her getting offended, but she doesn't get offended. And once again, I think Jesus doesn't do anything by accident. He's doing this on purpose. He's doing this, I think, to strengthen her faith and for the disciples to watch. He's saying, watch, guys. Look at this woman. Why did she respond positively to what Jesus said? Well, it's because of stuff we've already said. Because she recognized her own inability. She could do nothing to fix this situation with her daughter. Where else is she going to go? She has nowhere else to go. She's recognized Jesus as my hope. She's also already humbled herself before him. She's bowed. She's called him Lord, Son of David. She has submitted herself to him. So what's her first words? Yes, Lord. She doesn't get offended. She doesn't use that as an obstacle and say, well, just kind of get all huffy and leave. That's already been dealt with in her heart. She was prepared. And I think Jesus wanted the disciples to see that in her heart, to see that in her life. The way she responds is really amazing. Look at this quote here by William Hendrickson. He says, she turned the word of seeming reproach, house dogs, into a reason for optimism, thereby transforming an impending defeat into a brilliant victory. So in spite of multiple significant setbacks, her prayer becomes even more persistent. And it becomes even more refined in the way that she's asking her request. I want to mention this too. Oftentimes when you're having to pray about something for a long period of time, if it's something in your own life, if it's something in your family, or just a situation that you're praying about, and it's been on your prayer list for a long time, maybe for years and years and years. One of the reasons that those prayers go for so long is because God wants to refine the request. We know what we're thinking, we're asking God to do. And her request doesn't really change as far as the ultimate end. She's praying for her daughter to be healed. But her request is refined. So that, I mean, it becomes more specific. Because God is working in her life as she's making the request. The same thing's going to happen to you and me. As we're making these requests, God's going to be working in you as you pray the prayer, as you pray the request. He's also going to be working to help you adjust the request so that when he gives you the answer will be good. Sometimes the way we word it at first is not the best. Our request needs to be adjusted. Her request needs to be adjusted. Oftentimes ours do too. That's one of the reasons sometimes they prolong over such a long period of time, is so that our request can be adjusted to the point that when God gives us the answer, it'll be a right and good answer for what's best for us. But Jesus recognized immediately, I think right when the woman came in the house, that she had genuine faith. And he wanted to use the situation, like I said, for the disciples to see what a work God had done in her life, and also plant that seed, what a work God can do and will do in Gentile people, people who are not Jews. The disciples needed to see this because they were going to have a significant role in the early church in the years to come about this particular issue. But they also saw what perseverance looks like, what a persevering faith looks like, how this faith keeps on going. Now, Jesus draws out her faith, and she hears what he says. She doesn't get offended. She takes it, and she understands it, and she submits to it. And so the way she rephrases her request, she rephrases her request so that now her request is right within the flow of Jesus' ministry. Jesus doesn't have to stop his focus on the Jews. Jesus doesn't have to start some great work among the people of Tyre that's going to include crowds of people. She's asking for a crumb. That's going to change nothing. Because the meal is still there for the children. But when you eat, crumbs fall. If crumbs fall, the dogs can eat the crumbs. She says, I just want a crumb. Not asking you to change your whole ministry, to change your direction. You've called me a house dog. I want a crumb. That was amazing. I mean, and it started with faith, that she was able to adjust her prayer in line with what Jesus was telling her. And think about it. Think about the faith in asking for a crumb. I mean, you think about how filling crumbs are. if all I'm going to get for lunch is crumbs, I'm not real excited about that. Because usually that's not very much, and they're very small. She was okay with a crumb because it came from God's table. If it's a crumb of God's blessing, it's going to be a wonderful blessing. And she was fine with that. A crumb is all I need. That's plenty. Because a crumb from God is all I need. That'll take care of me. And I'll take care of my daughter. So she was content with crumbs. And once again, I mean, just the amazing faith that we show, and it never would have gotten there if she hadn't persevered through all the obstacles. You've got obstacles too, and your faith is never going to get to where it should get if you let the obstacles throw you off course. You need to persevere. You need to keep going, because there's some crumbs that are there for you, and they're good, and they're going to change your life. And they're going to change other people's life as you keep praying, they pray in those prayers. Be willing, be submissive, be humble, be willing to take what God chooses to give you in prayer. Now, all His gifts are good gifts. The last thing I want to say is this. Persevering prayer obeys the Lord's commands in faith. Verse 29 to 30. And He said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. In response to her faith, Jesus says, "The demon has gone out of your daughter." In other words, it's already happened. The demon has already gone out of your daughter. It's already happened. Before he even got the words out of his mouth, her daughter was healed. I don't know at what point it happened, but it already happened. I mean, we have a powerful Savior. He did not have to go to the house. He did not have to be present in order for this daughter to be delivered from the demon. He did not even have to speak to the demon to cause it to leave. It doesn't really say what he did. All he tells her is, "Demon's gone. Go home." That's the same powerful Savior that you serve and that I serve, who can do things, and you think, what can he really do here? I think she may have wondered the same thing. Well, I would think you'd have to go. No. And so what does she do? She had submitted herself to the Lord, and now whatever he says to do, that's what she does. What did he tell her to do? He told her to go home. Look at this last quote. "The woman placed herself unconditionally under Jesus' lordship and received his acknowledgement and promise on the ground of this saying, 'Go. Go.' He told her to go. Your daughter has been healed." She didn't ask for any further proof. She didn't ask for any further explanation. She obeyed. And when she got home, she found her daughter lying there on the bed, completely delivered of the demonic problem that was there. Now, let me just close with this. We started by saying that we have to recognize that we can't fix things on our own, and we can't. But that doesn't mean you sit and do nothing. This woman did lots of things, with a recognition that she couldn't accomplish anything on her own. What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit to His sovereign authority over our life, over every aspect of our life, even the things we don't understand. We need to submit ourselves to His authority. In faith, we need to bring our requests to Him in prayer, and we need to persevere in bringing those requests in prayer. Once again, prayer is acknowledging, "I need help. We need help." And so you bring the request and you persevere no matter what. And we also simply obey the Lord. The obedience, she was just told to go home. That's what she did. She obeyed. She went home. Just to remind us of the passage that Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Lord, we want to thank you very much for your word. We thank you for the encouraging examples that you give us. And we're not in exactly the same situation as this woman was. A lot of our situation is very different from her situation. But at the same time, there's a lot of things that are similar. We all have issues in our life that we are praying for, things that we're concerned about. Lord, I ask that you would help us. first off to humble ourselves before you, to submit to your lordship, to your sovereignty in our life. Lord, give us the strength to not only bring those requests, but to persevere in those requests. Some of us may have already been knocked off the ball by some obstacles that have come. Lord, I ask if there's people here who have been knocked off, that they would get back up and they would continue to pray and they would continue to seek you. Lord, we ask that you would grant us the help, grant us the strength, the desire to do that. And Lord, help us just to be simply obedient. There's things that we know we should be doing, whatever that is. Help us just to simply obey and to trust you. And to trust you to give us the answers that are best for our circumstances, for our situations, and it will bring you the most glory as well. We also want to take opportunity just to invite those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. If you have not submitted yourself to Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, like this woman did, you need to do that. Because you can't, whatever your life is like now, you may not realize that you have all kinds of sinful issues, but you do. And you can't fix that, and you never will on your own. But Jesus Christ has fixed it. He is the Savior, and I would invite you to put your faith in Christ and to trust Him as your Lord. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize that I need your help, and I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to submit myself to Him and live under His Lordship the rest of my life. If you want to talk about in more detail about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that later. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.